Loneliness. That word just sounds pitiful, doesn't it? Loneliness. You ever tried to say that word with joy and enthusiasm? Loneliness. It just doesn't work, does it? Turn to each other. Try it with your neighbor. Turn to your neighbor and try and say loneliness in the most positive way possible. Just fill your voices with joy. It doesn't work so well, does it? It doesn't even sound like you're saying the right word. It just doesn't fit. You know, loneliness is normally a negative word. And there's a difference between loneliness and being alone. I mean, sometimes being alone is a good thing, right? Get some space to get away, to find some peace through solitude. But to be lonely, that's a different story, isn't it? Sir Francis Bacon once said, "Whosoever is delighted with solitude is either a wild beast or a god." Aristotle once said, "No one would choose a friendless existence on condition of having all the other things in the world." Another respected person, Mother Teresa, once said of loneliness that it is the most terrible poverty. Aside from the creation noticing it, God, the Creator, even notices this. And He says that it is not good for man to be alone. Loneliness is an equal opportunity feeling, isn't it? I mean, no one is immune to its grasp. If you're single, you know, either because you have not yet married or you're single again or maybe you're a widow or a widower, loneliness can be a struggle. But loneliness can also be a struggle in a marriage. Sometimes when a husband or a wife, either they've isolated themselves away from their spouse or their spouse has isolated themselves away from them. So loneliness can creep into a marriage as well. It can happen in a full house, or it can happen in an empty nest. Loneliness occurs in the city just as well as it occurs in the country. And you can even feel this feeling of loneliness, in God's hands. As a child of God, you can feel this feeling. Way back in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis, in the very beginning, we've got a man named Adam, and he hung out with God, and he hung out with his wife, Eve, and they were in a beautiful garden, and he was naked, and life was good. Right? Until that one day. That one day when Adam and Eve were wandering around the garden and they were met by the serpent. And the serpent convinced them that eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil was a good idea. And so even though God had labeled that tree as off limits, they had been convinced otherwise. And so they ate from the forbidden tree. Now after eating from this tree, they heard the sound of God walking through the garden. And so what'd they do? They hid. They hid from God because now after eating from the tree, they realized, oh, I'm naked. They were shameful. And so they hid. Imagine trying to hide from God. I mean, God comes in the garden. He says, "Where are you?" Like God didn't know where they were. Right? God knew where they were. Can you imagine playing hide-and-go-seek with God? That would be a pointless game. Ready or not, here I come, found you. Right? 39.21372 degrees latitude by negative 84.70424 degrees longitude. Gotcha. And that's even if you went through all the trouble to hide in our dumpster. Out beside the church, God would know where you were. Because God did not design us to hide from Him. We're made for a relationship with God. And yet, after disobeying God, Adam was hiding from God. He was throwing up a barrier between that relationship with God. And I believe that we've all found ourselves in Adam's shoes at one time or another. We've sinned or disobeyed God. We've separated ourselves from God. not only because of the action of sin, but because we were so ashamed of ourselves because of that sin. So guilty that we didn't want to see God. We didn't want God to see us. So we hid. And we experienced loneliness. Some of us have been there. Some of us have lived there. Some of you might be living there right now. Let me tell you, that is a very self-centered way to live. God wants a relationship with you, and you're keeping Him from that relationship because of your shame, because of your guilt. You don't have to be lonely because of your guilt. God loves you, and He's opened that door so that we can seek God's forgiveness. You know, for some of you, it's not a question of shame or guilt. For some of you, it's pride. And you don't want to humble yourself. You don't want to repent. But just let it go. Let go of the guilt and shame. Let go of the pride. And don't enable this feeling of loneliness because of your shame, your guilt, your pride. You know, even after letting go and finding God's forgiveness, the aftermath of sin can be very devastating. That feeling of defeat. I remember my first major sin after being baptized into Christ. I felt like such a failure. I mean, there I was. I'd been baptized into Christ. I was clean. I was new. I was pure. And then I went and I messed it all up. And it was bound to happen. But when it hit me, I just... It hit me like a ton of bricks. And I felt that feeling of defeat. I'd sinned, and I didn't want that. I remember that feeling. I've felt it many times since. And if we let that feeling get the best of us, that feeling can also keep us separate from God. When we have suffered a defeat, I think it's pretty phenomenal to look at the story of Adam. And look at what God does, God's actions after Adam's sin. Sure, God reprimands him, and God gives the punishment that he had promised. If they had eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then he was taking away the tree of life. But then look at what God does. Genesis 3:21, it says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." God made garments for them. Even after their sin, even after their disobedience, even after their rebellion, after their stupid mistake, after the defeat, God still comforted them. If you're suffering from defeat, seek God's comfort. He's the same God today as He was yesterday. Same God that was in the garden. So there are some things that we can do that hold God off at a distance. So there are some things that we are responsible for when we catch ourselves feeling this feeling of loneliness. Some things that we have an active part in. We have a responsibility in fixing in order to cure the loneliness. But what about the times when there's nothing we can do to fix it? What about the times when we searched and we searched and we searched and we realized, I'm not at fault here. I haven't done anything wrong. There's nothing I can do to fix this. What about those times? Well, I think about Job. Job in the Old Testament, he had a band of outsiders come in and they killed the servants that were watching his donkeys and they stole his donkeys. That same day, he got another report that fire came from the sky. And it killed the sheep and the shepherds watching the sheep. Still on the same day, he heard of another band of outsiders, a different band of outsiders. They came running in and they killed the servants watching his camels and they stole his camels. And also on the same day, all of his sons and daughters, they were having a meal at the oldest brother's house. And a great wind came in and blew that house in on itself, killing all of his sons and his daughters. We're told in Scripture that in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with any wrongdoing. So we're assured this is not an Adam situation. Job did not sin. Job experienced great loss that day. Great pain. And the loneliness of losing his family, his servants. For those of you who have lost a loved one, you know the feeling of that first holiday. You know the feeling of having an empty seat at the dinner table. Imagine Job's feeling at the next holiday where his family would normally be gathered. Not just one empty seat, not just two empty seats. All of his sons and daughters. An empty table full of empty seats. I think Job knew a little something about loneliness. Oftentimes we experience a loneliness caused by similar events. When we have experienced unexplainable tragedies, things that they're nobody's fault, no one to blame, nothing that we can do to fix it, it's done. As we look at Job's story, I don't think many of us have experienced the volume and the weight of Job's unexplained tragedies. Job had no clue what was going on. All he knew was that these tragedies had happened to him all in one day. He had no clue what was going on behind the scenes. We get a chance to read it. We get a chance to read what was going on behind the scenes. And what we see when we go and we read this is we learn a very simple truth, and that is that none of these events were happening outside of God's control. None of these events were happening outside of God's control. God was fully aware, and he was fully in control. And we find ourselves in situations like Job's. And when we're there, it's easy to question God, isn't it? It's easy to get in those situations and say, God, where are you? What are you doing? What are you thinking? Do you not see me? I'm hurting. I'm alone. It's easy to follow that line of thought to a feeling that we feel like God doesn't even care. In those times, we need to keep in mind what we learned from the book of Job. And we need to keep in mind that the fact that God is still in control. God is still in charge. And no matter what it looks like down here, we can trust him. No matter how chaotic things get, or how out of control things seem down here, God is still on the throne, God is still in charge, and he's still in control, and we can trust him. And I know that's easier said than done. But if we're living our life in God's hands, shouldn't we just trust him all the time anyway? Well, the story of Job continues. And on a different day, Job is afflicted with sores from his head to his toes. And as he's sitting there, afflicted, he still did not sin in what he said. And then Job is joined by his friends, which now the story might be looking up. Oh, good. Job won't be as lonely. Job's friends did a good job for the first 7 days because they said nothing. They just sat there with him. But then they started trying to fix his problems. They started trying to give suggestions. They started talking to him and they said, you know, maybe you did something to make God mad. Well, that's just what you want to hear in times like those, isn't it? Whether it's the truth or not. In Job's case, we know that it wasn't the case. And they're saying, well, maybe you messed up. Maybe you messed up, and that's why you don't have any sheep, you don't have any donkeys, you don't have any cattle, you don't have any servants, and you don't have your family. Maybe it's all your fault, Job. You know, these are the type of friends that we just long to have, aren't they? I expect my friends to be on my team. I don't think that's too unrealistic. Do we share that? I expect that if I'm on the field, my friends are there. They're going to be in the section of the stands, in the fans, for the team I'm playing on. And they're going to be cheering my team on. I don't expect to look up there and see empty stands, only to look over here, and they're cheering in the fan section for the opposing team. That's not what I expect. Sometimes that's what happens, isn't it? I believe a lot of us can relate to Job. I mean, when our friends, when they reject us, when they desert us or they abandon us, that's not easy. His friends might have been there physically, but it sure doesn't sound like they were in the stands over here. You know, God has told us that He will never leave us. He will never abandon us. His arms are always open wide, and we need to keep that in mind because there will be times when our friends sit in that section of the stands. There will be times when our family sits in that side of the stands. And there will be times when it is very easy to feel alone. And we need to remember that we can lean on God. Because no matter what, God's in our corner. Even when we're to blame. Even with Adam in the story, God was still in his corner. God was still there to lean on. God was still there to take care of him. He didn't abandon them. So trust in Him. Lean on Him. You know, sometimes we get lonely in these valleys. And a lot of times that's when we would expect loneliness to hit. When things are going bad, either it's our fault and things are going bad, or it's not our fault. Things are unexpected tragedies and it's bad and we're in a valley. So that's a normal place to find loneliness. But you know what? Sometimes you can feel lonely in the mountaintops. Top of your game. Life's going great. I'm doing good things. I'm keeping out of trouble. I'm actually living a righteous, holy life. I'm seeing victories for God's kingdom. I'm letting God use me. And life is great. And it's just like you hit a wall. You run out of steam or you wear out. You get tired. And you look around and there's no one else there serving. Side by side with you. That's a scary feeling. To get out there and to be alone. And even though life is good, you're alone. In the Old Testament, there was a mighty prophet named Elijah. And he lived in a time where the leadership and the government were corrupt, where pagan worship was huge, and true followers of God were scarce. And one day Elijah calls the prophets of Baal. Baal was a god that was worshipped, a pagan god that was worshipped, one of the large pagan gods that was worshipped in Israel at the time. And he calls these prophets out and he says, hey, we need to have a showdown. Elijah's one guy, and there's 450 prophets of Baal. And they go up to Mount Carmel and they have a showdown between Baal and God to see who is the real God. And the short version of this story is that Baal doesn't even show up. Now, God could have won by default, right? Forfeit, I win. But God still decides to show up, and He shows up in a mighty way. And so after this showdown, I mean, Elijah's vindicated, you know? My God's God, yeah! And so he slays all 450 of the Baal prophets. Kills them dead. That sounds like a good day. He's cleaning house. Sounds like a great victory, doesn't it? For a prophet that's been standing alone. He's starting to see some daylight. Things are starting to win. Life is great, but what does Elijah do? He runs and 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 runs and runs and runs and runs into the desert. to be alone. As he's in the desert, he talks to God and he says, please kill me now. Elijah was on a mountaintop experience, both figuratively and literally. And yet, he's saying, God, kill me now. I can't do it anymore. I'm out of gas. I'm worn out. I'm out of strength. And Elijah continues his journey through the desert, and he goes up to the mountain of God, and there he climbs up the mountain, and he goes into a cave. And he continues to talk to God. And God asks him, he says, what are you doing here? Elijah says, I've been working hard. I've seen some victories. But it just doesn't matter because I'm the only one doing all the work. I'm the only one left who loves you. Many of us know this feeling, don't we? We pour ourselves out. We serve where no one else will serve. We work where no one else will work. We take a stand where no one else will take a stand. And that can be a very lonely feeling. Anyone who has spent any time serving in ministry should know this feeling. We get worn out. And then we get scared. We get afraid. And so we isolate ourselves from others. In God's conversation with Elijah, he asked him to come out of the cave. You know, that's where a lot of us run. We run to our cave. We run to be alone. God calls him out of his cave, and in a gentle whisper, God tells Elijah, you're not alone. He tells Elijah to go back and to start training up a junior prophet, Elisha, to help him out and to take his place. He tells him the specific men to put in leadership, men that will help clean up the nation of Israel. And then God adds at the end of this conversation, by the way, Elijah, I have 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. I've got 7,000 who have remained faithful. I've got 7,000 who are still in my hands. You're definitely not alone. You know, sometimes when we get to feeling that way, we need that same reminder. We need to be called out of our cave, and we need to be reminded, we're not in this alone, guys. We have a family in God. Amen? And that's tough to remember sometimes. But none of us in this room should ever feel lonely. We shouldn't. We should be doing life together. We should be giving each other family. That's why we as a leadership have adopted that specific mission for our church to do life together, to accomplish this, to work together, to be together, to build relationships with each other. We've got life groups. The idea of life groups is to be able to have times where we can get together and get to know each other on an intimate level. I know I've really enjoyed our life group. I've heard about the other life groups going on. There's positive things going on there. We've got Guess Who's Coming to Dinner that has been brought into play. And the idea of that is to mix people together so we can get to know each other, so we can build relationships. These aren't just so that we'll have something to do on a Monday night or on a Saturday night. These programs are built with purpose. They're steps to being a family in God. So do life together. Do ministry together. You know, and even as we are doing life together, there will still be times when we will be separated by various circumstances. We are isolated because of a situation or a circumstance. Something happens. Something changes and it separates us from other people. Either for a short while or sometimes for a long while. Look at Paul, for instance. Paul was an extraordinary man of God. He was out on the front lines. Sometimes he was out on the front lines alone. Sometimes he was out there with a ministry partner. And through the span of Paul's ministry, Paul gets thrown in jail. He's thrown in jail a few times. I would consider that a pretty severe circumstance or situation. Especially when we're talking about a circumstance or situation that separates you from your family. But what does Paul do? In Acts chapter 16, we catch Paul in prison, and what is he doing? He's praising God. He's praying to God in prison. In Rome, when Paul was in prison in Rome, Paul wrote letters to other Christians. Letters that ended up as books in our Bible. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and 2 Timothy. These were letters that Paul wrote while he could have been basking in loneliness in a prison cell. But what did he do? He chose to serve God. He chose to lift others up. And so in those times when we find ourselves in those positions, we need to find ways to praise God. Find ways to serve God. And lift others up. It's a very familiar passage in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. And then starting again in 37. Paul, this guy who would end up in prison in the city that he was writing this letter to. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No outside force can separate us from the love of God. We really don't have an excuse for loneliness. Loneliness is a huge worry for a lot of people. It's among the major concerns for Americans. The fear of feeling lonely. The fear of being alone unwantedly. And we don't have to have that. There's nothing external that can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ. The only thing that can separate you from that is internal. And that's your choice. That's your choice to be active in a relationship with God. That's your choice to allow God to be active in your life. That's your choice to praise and serve God and lift others up when your situation or your circumstance would normally make you feel lonely. It's your choice to repent, to seek God's forgiveness, to seek His comfort when you have sinned against Him. It's your choice. We get an extra bonus too. In Psalm 68, verses 5 and 6, we're told, and the psalmist is speaking about God, that God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in His holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families, and He leads forth the prisoners with singing. But the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. Now, if we're in God's hands, not only do we have the assurance that God is with us, that God won't leave us and He won't abandon us, but we also have the assurance that God has told us, I will place the lonely in families. I will be a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. And he will put the lonely in families. From what I've experienced of God, when he gives us his word, it's golden. He will take care of you as long as you stay in God's hands.